Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the glorious reality of our redemption, the whole package that you give us here. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause your word to infiltrate our hearts and to fulfill your purpose as you've given it to us, and motivate us, Lord, to respond to these things. We look to you, Lord, for your blessing. We look to you for the Holy Spirit to come down upon us now, Lord, and to meet with us in a special way and to impact our hearts and our lives with your word. Lord, forgive us for our sins, we pray. Forgive us for all the things that we've brought here, Lord, in any way that we have sinned against you. We ask for mercy, and we pray that through Christ you would receive us and gain the attention of our hearts now. And Father, be with our brother Ricardo as he would interpret as well, and we want to remember him and pray that you would bless his labors and give him grace to convey your truths faithfully, so that our brethren, Lord, who hear these truths translated into the Spanish language would be edified with us, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. As a reminder and a preface to this morning's sermon, brethren, I want to call your attention once again to the fact that there are no imperatives in the first three chapters of this letter to the Ephesians. Now, I brought that to you in the introduction to this series, but I want to give you that reminder now as well. In other words, Paul, under the influence of the power of the Holy Spirit, does not issue a single command in this epistle until he gets to chapter 4. In fact, the closest thing to a command found in these first three chapters is when the apostle pleads with his readers in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, to not lose heart at his tribulations for them, which was for their glory. Everything given in the first three chapters of this letter concerns all that God has done and all that God is doing in his great plan of redemption, which is directed toward the ultimate goal of his gathering together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth in him. Now, why do I mention this to you, especially now? Because the entire controversy about grace and works and where they both stand with respect to salvation is addressed in our present text, in a context where there are no imperatives. In fact, we will see this morning how grace and good works are not enemies at all. But in fact, they are dear and close friends. They hold hands. And they both share a valid and significant place in God's plan of redemption. If we could get this right here this morning, brethren, I want to assure you, or I can assure you, that the whole controversy would fold up right before our very eyes And legalism and antinomianism, both sides, both wrong sides of the spectrum, would be exposed for the heretical teachings that they are. Notice once again how the apostle begins verse 10 with the word for. And so we see once again, as we had last week, that what he is stating in this verse has a direct connection to what he has stated in the previous verses. Verse 10 is a continuance of verse 9 in light of the verse 8 as well. In other words, verses 8 through 10 all represent the very centerpiece of God's kindness toward us in Christ. It is the centerpiece, it is the definition of God's the emphasis of God's kindness toward us in Christ, which will be manifested in the presence of all who are present in glory unto the unanimous and thunderous praise and worship of God. This will be the centerpiece, verses 8 through 10, will be the centerpiece of what brings God thunderous and unanimous praise by His angels and His redeemed saints in glory. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, this morning then, brethren, we will move on with our consideration of the glorious riches of God's grace and His kindness toward us in Christ, seeking to ponder the full and completed transformation and restoration process of God's intended work of salvation in us, the whole package of our redemption. And there are three things that we'll consider about this glorious reality. First, we will consider the intended completion of our salvation. What did God have in mind with our salvation? Secondly, we will consider the sole power source behind our completed salvation. And then thirdly and lastly, we will consider an implication of the intended completion of our salvation, a very encouraging and joyous implication. First, then, the intended completion of our salvation. We have seen that we are saved by grace alone and through faith alone, a faith that in itself is something that comes from God. It is a gift of God to us. And the whole of our salvation leaves us in the position of total dependency so that we cannot boast, so that no one can boast in the sight of God, even about the faith that we have. Because that's a gift. But God's work goes far deeper than just rescuing us from the penalty and curse of our sin. And that's the point of verse 10. In other words, God's intention in our salvation, brethren, was not simply to save us from hell and bring us to heaven. It was also meant to deliver us from the effects of sin so that we might be fit for heaven. And that deliverance has begun at the moment we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit and had come to faith in Christ. In fact, in Romans, the Apostle Paul teaches us that sin's ultimate dominion over us, over God's children, has already been broken in Christ. In our union with Christ by faith, we have died with Him in His death, and we have been raised with Him unto a new life of service unto our God in cooperation or in union with the resurrection of Christ. And so, in the whole of our salvation, we are God's workmanship. We are His new creation in Christ, created, why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, God's sovereignty is a lot more involved with our salvation than we realize. And brethren, this only makes perfect sense because it meets the problems described in the first three verses of chapter 2. See, those are the problems at the beginning. Well, the whole idea of redemption is not just to save us from hell and bring us to heaven, it's to deal with those problems. That is salvation. Consider a summary of the whole of this section for a moment, brethren, a very brief summary here. First, and just kind of a list fashion in verse 1 there, we were dead in trespasses and sins. That was the condition that we were in. Secondly, we once walked according to the course of this world, an evidence of our deadness. We walked in the course of the world, and what did we do? We fulfilled the lusts of the flesh, the desires of our depraved minds, and we were by very nature children of wrath, just like those who are still in that condition in the present. And then thirdly, third problem we're told about earlier there in chapter 2, we were under the power of Satan, who was at work in us. A demon who has sought to dethrone God has deceived the whole world, and we were under that deception. But then the highlight is this in verse 4. The highlight is the fact that God has made us alive in Christ. See, that's something that's speaking to those three problems. He's made us alive in Christ, and He's made us alive in Christ because He is merciful, because He loved us even while we were dead in our sins, and because He wanted to reveal the riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ. That's the motive. And this glorious kindness is revealed in the fact that our salvation from beginning to end is wholly a work of grace through a God-given faith so that we can't boast. God delivers us from our pride, doesn't He? That's a joyful thing. And this salvation involves a glorious work of God where He has recreated us such that what was once true of us in the first three verses has become undone. See, that's the glory of redemption. He's undone those problems. And that's why we come to verse 10 and we have these facts. We are no longer dead in trespasses and sins as we once were. Why? Because God has made us alive. And because we are His workmanship, created now for good works. We no longer walk according to the course of this world, given over to the lusts of our flesh and the desires of our depraved minds. And we're no longer children of wrath. Why? Because God has made us alive in Christ. And because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And we're no longer under the power of Satan. Why? Because God has made us alive. And because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see how it answers the problem? That's the joy of this text. You see, brethren, our works have nothing whatsoever zilch to do with saving us. But they are the guaranteed product of our salvation if we are truly in Christ. Guaranteed product if you're a workmanship of God. If we are God's workmanship in truth, if God has brought us to a sincere repentance and faith in Christ by His Spirit, then we will walk in the good works that He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And the critical reality, brethren, about these works is that they are the very means of confirming that our faith is in fact genuine and sincere. See, that's what you can see with the eyes. You can't see faith other than the works that come out of it. They confirm the reality of the Spirit being in us. Because if the Spirit is in you, if you're His workmanship, you will do good works. And this is why grace, faith, and works are a part of the same package of redemption. Works is just as much a part of redemption as faith is, as grace is. They all work together when they are placed in their proper role. When we make works the basis of our salvation, that is the basis of our salvation. When we say that instead of grace through faith, we contradict the gospel. Works is not the basis of salvation. And when we make faith as a mere profession, the basis or the evidence of confirming our salvation, we likewise contradict and distort the gospel. In other words, because you said a prayer way back when you were in 4th grade, 5th grade, 6th grade, 11th grade, college, 30s, 40s, 50s, at some point in time, if you base your salvation simply on that prayer, you're contradicting the gospel as far as the evidence of it. If you say, well, I'm clinging to the evidence that I said that prayer, you're on dangerous ground. You see, our works, brethren, prove our faith, because they evidence a sincere work of grace in our hearts. They evidence that we are truly God's workmanship in the gospel of grace. And that's why James says in that controversial text, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. See, faith doesn't justify us with respect to salvation. Faith justifies that our faith is legitimate. And that's what James is saying. James is simply saying that the divine regenerative grace that produces faith produces a faith that is living and that produces good works. But good works are not the means of obtaining salvation, because faith is. And faith is not the basis of our salvation, because grace is. Every part has its proper work in our redemption. And you know what? God is the author of it all. And that's the point of this text. There's no imperatives. That is why, brethren, it's important to realize in this context that Paul, in this context, is not even commanding good works. He doesn't say there in verse 10, and by the way, do good works. There is nothing imperative here whatsoever. Paul is simply, listen closely, brethren, Paul is simply proclaiming the victory that God has wholly given us in Christ, which has answered all of our deep-seated, terrible, and death-producing problems revealed in the first three verses of this chapter. You see, the emphasis of this whole chapter right here is this. The emphasis is the fact that God has made us alive. That's the emphasis. And the evidence is here in what has happened as a result of Him making us alive, taking us from verses 1 to 3 to verse 10. He has begun a good work in us, and He will complete what He has begun. Why? Because we are His workmanship. It's His work. He's the architect. He's the builder. He's the chiseler. He's the one that's molding the clay for His glory. He has begun that good work and He will finish it. God's power reigns in and through us, brethren, because He is working a complete salvation in us. He has taken away our old hearts, like it says in Ezekiel, text in Jeremiah as well. And He's given us new hearts so that we might keep the law of God out of a sincere desire and serve Christ with an already pre-planned list of good works. You see, brethren, even the good works that we do, which we do because God is, because we are God's workmanship, were prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them by the leading of the Holy Spirit, who directs our now God-centered hearts in this direction. And all of this is a glorious display of the riches of God's grace and His kindness toward us in Christ. There's the kindness. There's the fullness of it. Now, we're not going to appreciate that to the full extent until we're in glory, brethren, but we can appreciate it to some degree now, can we not? Do you love Christ this morning? Do you delight in serving Him? Is there joy in your heart in serving Christ? Do you love the people of God? Not do you always feel oozy and nice and fuzzy inside toward them, but do you love them and enjoy doing them good? I'm not asking if you're perfect, but do you find these desires in you and increasing? Is Christ the center of your joy and your affections? Then rejoice, brethren, because all of this is God's work in you. What you know, see, love, and enjoy about life in Christ, though it's imperfect, what exists there in some form and ought to be increasing, from beginning to end, is all a work of God's grace in you. That's the point of this text. That's where the kindness ought to level us. You live in the heavenlies. Something drastically different has happened to you the moment you answered the call of the gospel and came to Christ. Something changed. A new person emerged out of an old one. Life took on a whole new meaning. There was, on your chart of life, as it's graphed out, there's a drastic turning point at this point in time where God converted you. You were born again. You see, brethren, God made you alive in Christ. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the very heartbeat and centerpiece of God's amazing kindness toward you in Christ. The whole shebang of your salvation is of divine origin. Divine power. The same power that raised Christ, a dead man, from the dead, was sent from the heart of your divine Creator, who loved you before the foundation of the world, who loved you even while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, when you looked just like everyone else, maybe even worse in some cases, and who loves you though you are yet incomplete and heading for completion. Divine power from this all-glorious God has invaded your dead, rebellious, and self-condemned life, and it has pulled you up out of your sin. It has pulled you out of the course of the world. It has pulled you away from the treacherous grip of Satan, and it has resurrected you unto a new and glorious life in Christ. That's the kindness of God. That's the riches of His grace. A plan was formulated before time. The plan was secured in the horrible crucifixion and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace came from above and regenerated you. And grace came from above and gave you faith, bringing you into the arms of Christ. And grace came from above and slew the power of sin over you. And grace is continuing to prevail in you, evidenced by your ongoing commitment to Christ and your good works. What a glorious privilege to be the workmanship of God. To be the vessel of honor created by God and for the eternal glory and praise of God. And brethren, is it not true that what the apostle is saying here in Ephesians is the teaching of all of Scripture? Is it not in keeping with John chapter 1, verse 13, where John tells us that we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God? Is it not in keeping with John chapter 3, when our Lord spoke to Nicodemus about the new birth, a birth brought about wholly by God and not man, such that the effects of our mysterious salvation produced by the Holy Spirit can be seen in a miraculous change in us, even as the effects of the wind's presence are seen in the rustling of the trees and the leaves, though you cannot see the wind itself? Is it not in keeping with the apostles' words in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 19, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," present tense, if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, he is, present tense, a new creation. God's workmanship, God's creation. Old things have, past tense, have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not us reconciling ourselves to God, as man-centered theology would say, but God reconciling us to Himself in Christ, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Is it not in keeping with the words of the Apostle Paul found in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 14? "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, no matter what their profession might be, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." See, that's a fact, Paul is saying. He's not giving an imperative, a command. If Christ is in you, that's the case. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, regardless of your profession. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And then lastly, brethren, is this not wholly in keeping with our first scripture reading from Titus 2? Notice here that the imperatives do come in Titus. Because God does use the commands and the imperatives to gear our hearts in the direction of His will, to gear our hearts in the direction of the works that He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, imperatives and commands serve a good purpose, a good twofold purpose. First, they drive the elect toward faithfulness in Christ. I love Christ. I want to serve Him. What do I do? Lord, speak, for your servant hears. And here is my command, God says. But it has a second purpose. The commands of Scripture condemn the non-elect and the hypocrites. Expose the false faith so that no one can say on that day, "I made a profession." And God says, well, Jesus says, "Well, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness. Spirit was not in you. Your profession meant nothing because your profession did not produce evidence that it was sincere. Look at Titus 2 again, brethren, the last time we will read this text, probably for a while. Very much in keeping with that text in Ephesians, a wonderful parallel text. And I love Titus, especially because, as I said, you see the gospel of grace coming alongside of works, working together, showing where they have their own place. And Paul keeps coming back and forth from one to the other and showing that it's all of grace, but grace produces this, and so command them to do this. Look at these words, brethren, in verse 11 and following. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Grace teaches us. Free, unmerited favor teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. He gave Himself freely for us. The gospel is there, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. The whole picture of redemption. Speak these things, Titus. You kind of get the sense that there were people, because Titus was a pastor, a missionary church planter, that this was something that people were not understanding, and they were taking the gospel for granted. And he says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Remind them, and here's some specifics. Not all the specifics, but some in this text, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, there's that word again, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And then listen again, now he's going to go back to the gospel again. He's going to go back and say, okay, let's get the motivation and the fire going again. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3, we were. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done with respect to our salvation, no, no, no. But according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The Holy Spirit has been poured on you, and if that's the case, we can say in verse 8, this is a faithful saying. And these things, Titus, I want you to affirm occasionally. I want you to affirm periodically. I want you to affirm these things, Titus, once a month. These things I want you to affirm constantly. That those who have believed in God, and that's another way of saying those who have a profession of faith in the gospel, should be careful. That word careful gives you the indication that there's something conscious involved here. This thought. Careful to what? To trust in their profession. To maintain good works. To keep them coming. These things are good and profitable to men. Constantly reminded to maintain good works. And so, brethren, herein lies the importance of good works in God's plan of redemption. Again, they are extremely important insofar as they are bound to their own role of evidencing God's work of grace in us and fulfilling God's work of grace in us, all for His glory. For He who has called us unto these works has Himself prepared our hearts to obey and do them by the gospel, and He has prepared the very works themselves in advance that we should walk in them. Some people want to hear preaching on a redemption that has no place for works. They want to hear preaching on a redemption that has no place for works. Such preaching is barren because it fails to proclaim the whole counsel of God's will in His redemption. If we leave out works and sanctification, then we veer away from God's glorious plan of redemption, and we veer away from God's glory in our redemption, because that is what God has done in us. And so those who don't want to mention good works, I'd have more concern for that ministry. Because Paul says to Titus, a pastor, you constantly remind them to maintain good works in light of that gospel. For our good works, brethren, listen closely, and this is why it's critical. Our good works are His good works in us. Remember how when the Lord Jesus Christ performed all kinds of miracles and the people began to question Him and still challenge Him, and He said, well, if you don't believe Me, at least believe for the sake of the works that I've done themselves. And Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. See, it was a confirmation and an attestation of the authority He had, and His ministry and His faithfulness was His obedience to God, was the good works that He had done. Well, brethren, our good works are God's good works in us. And He commands us to do them, but He also leads us to obey His commands. And you know what? Christ's sheep must hear His voice. They will obey if they're His sheep. And so, brethren, here's the statement that I'll leave you with in summary fashion here. We preach not a works-based salvation. We don't ever preach a works-based salvation. But we do preach a salvation-based works. We don't preach works as a basis of salvation. But we do preach salvation as a basis of works. All in Christ and for the glory of Christ. Well, secondly, brethren, I want to consider very briefly with you, and these two last points are very short, the sole power source behind our completed salvation. It's important to get what I've just gone over with you. It's important to get that. Once again, it is important to return, as well as the apostle does, to that same power source to which the apostle Paul keeps bringing us back. Doesn't he keep doing this? That gospel source, which is the power behind the whole of our salvation, even our good works. Notice what he says, for we are His workmanship. Are you getting tired of hearing this? I hope not. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, brethren, this workmanship of God, us created unto the good works that God has prepared beforehand, which we should walk in, all takes place in Christ Jesus. You say, Paul, how many times are you going to say in Christ Jesus? How many times are you going to say in Jesus, in Christ? You think Paul is trying to get something across to us, isn't he? Every ounce of power in everything that takes place in our salvation is in Christ. All of the power, all of the glory, the whole entire plan is grounded in the actual death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and in our union with His person. God regenerates and transforms us on the basis of Christ's righteousness, a righteousness that comes outside, from outside of ourselves, and on the basis of a fulfilled sin debt that He has paid on our behalf. The entire receipt of our sin, which would keep going and going and going, He's paid. Brethren, all of this talk about the cross and the gospel and the Savior, over and over and over again, we hear us talk about these things. And I tell you, I believe that we have only begun to scratch the surface of the whole package. There's so much more to grasp about the person of Christ. The love of Christ and all of its facets. That's why he prays that prayer at the end of chapter 3. The cross of Christ, our union with Christ, and the whole glorious plan of our redemption, which is the central focus of all of history and life as we know it, and what we don't know for that matter. We talk so freely and casually about these things. And yet there is a profound holiness embedded in the whole infinite reality of the gospel. You see, this isn't a game. This isn't on par with a geography lesson or understanding calculus and trigonometry. This is everything. Everything. If this glorious creation that we see around us and in us amazes us in any respect, if it blows you away and leads you to worship, even with respect to what you simply cannot comprehend in this creation, then what of our salvation in this Messiah Jesus? You look at the creation and say, what wisdom. What wisdom. Do we look at the gospel and say, what wisdom. What of our salvation that originated in the mind of an eternal, infinite, all-holy God who in the person of the Son became one of us and died for sinners? That casual talk, do we ponder that? Do we look not only at the reality of being rescued from hell and brought to heaven, but what Christ has done in us and say, the works that I do for the people of God, the good that is in me, the good that takes place and comes out of me, the desire I have to serve, comes back to the power of the cross. I don't know about you, but I still find myself constantly fighting with a part of me that wants to say, I've done this. Look at me. Look at my gifts and my abilities and what I've done. Look at the way I've shown love to that person. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The sole power source of our completed salvation is Christ. And we come face to face with this divine power in our union with Christ. And when we get to glory and all of sin is out of the picture and we see clearly, no more looking through a mirror as if it were a dim mirror or a dim glass. No more the part of me that wants a part of the glory. Then the kindness of God's love toward us will beam without any interruption. And we will be overcome with a joy and a love that is not even comprehensible, can't even be described. Lastly, brethren, thirdly, an implication of the intended completion of our salvation. What a wondrous and glorious gospel. This is the gospel. What a precious Savior. Consider the key implication of all that we've gone over, brethren. All of the good that you have done and will do, as imperfect as we are, even with the imperfect motives that are attached, are works that God prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. God has recreated you into a joyful servant. God is at work in you, brethren. And though even our best works are yet imperfect, and if we look not too far, we find some of those ugly motives, don't we? Because they are done in Christ, and by faith in Christ, they are wholly acceptable to God as they are. Christ sanctifies all that He does in and by us because we are His workmanship. In fact, you can also state it like this. All of our remaining bad belongs to us. We do it in that which remains unsanctified in us. And we have a pretty humbling reminder of that every day, don't we? And all of the good that we do belongs to Christ. It is His workmanship. It is His work in us, done through us, and in keeping with His union with us by means of the agency of the Holy Spirit who was poured out on us abundantly. And so, brethren, once again, we come to that great and glorious conclusion. We come to the end of the story, and no matter how many sequels we add to this story, we can't help but come to the same end. To God be the glory. The call of self-examination meets us right here as well, brethren, in all that we've gone over this morning, friends. I ask you this morning, is this God truly at work in you? Is this God at work in you? Are you His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works? Or are you playing games with your profession? I'm not asking if you've made a profession of faith this morning. Don't want to know about that. I'm asking if the radical change of being united to Christ by faith, if the radical change evidencing the fact that you are a work of divine grace is manifested in your life. Are you saved? Well, I made a profession. I don't want to hear about profession. Are you saved? Have you been rescued out of your trespasses and sins? Have you been made alive unto God? And do you have the sincere desire to now serve Him? Have you been rescued out of the course of this world? Or do you love the world as much as you did yesterday? Are you pulling away from the world and its loves and desires and goals and motivations and idols and etc.? Have you been delivered from the power of Satan? Do you love, profess, serve, and live for Christ? Does sin bother you? Does sin bother you? Are you at war with remaining sin? Are you in a battle daily? Or are you still in love with it and dead in it? You see, brethren, friends, I want to leave this with you. I want you to understand there is no partial gospel. There's no half gospel. There's no partial gospel. When you are brought to Christ, you are brought to repentance, a turning away from the old ways, the old thinking and sins, and to faith, a trusting in Christ alone for salvation. When you are brought to Christ, you are brought to bear your own cross, to deny yourself daily, and to follow Him in a life of joyful service and willful service or self-sacrifice. Friends, in the name of your God and Creator, I call you to repent. If this is not the case for you, I call you to repent and believe the gospel today. Call upon the name of Christ with all of your heart. Don't begin by saying, okay, let me change my life and do these good works and turn over a new leaf. You can't do it. Call upon the one who can change you. Call upon the name of Christ with all of your heart and be saved before it's too late. Believe the gospel of grace. Be baptized and join His church. Be among the fellowship of the brethren and serve this Savior. Call upon Him. And be saved. May God be pleased to impact you with the intense urgency of this matter. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this glorious gospel. We thank you for this wonderful plan of redemption that we look at and we see, Lord. We marvel not only of the salvation, the amazing salvation we have in Christ, that none of our works have made us one iota better with you, but all of it has been done by Christ on the cross, and you've given us a faith to believe. And Lord, we are amazed that we see even good coming out of us. What an amazing blessing it is, Lord, to be your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. that you've even prepared these beforehand, that we should walk in them. Father, we know that most in this world are not saved. Most will not come to Christ. Most have not received this grace. And so we're indebted to you with a debt that we cannot pay. All we can say is use us for your glory. Use us all the more for your praise. Be exalted, let a light shine through us and bring more into this gospel of grace. Change souls by means of us. Lord, we ask for those who are in this room now who don't know you. You know who they are. Make it evident to their own hearts. Show them, Lord, if their profession is weak and it's not sincere. And lead them to the cross. Lead them to grace. Lead them to seek you with all their hearts, that the life of Christ might be manifest in them, in their sincere service of you and seeking to put away the deeds of the body and to do the good works that you call us to do. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.